Let's dive into this, John chapter 9, and see what happens. Is everyone there? All right, we're all ready. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Let's pause and comment. Yeah, I know, you love it when I do that. Remember, this is one of, I just remind you again, this is one of the three miracles that the Messiah would have to perform. That was their tradition that they grew up, that if there was going to be healing that took place, it needed to be a real good one. And being healing someone that was blind from birth, now that one's verifiable, right? You know, sometimes we see healing crusades nowadays, and I'm not going to say which ones are right and which ones are wrong. I dare not do something like that, lest I land in a wrong camp. But, you know, that one, if there's wheelchairs or I had breathing problems and now I can breathe okay, little bit harder to verify. But this one, there's no question about it. He's blind from birth. Everyone in the town knows the guy. He's been sitting out begging on the streets. His parents know he's been blind from birth. So this is something that is really verifiable. If this guy gets healed, then it's something miraculous. So the disciples, they want a theology lesson. They look at someone's misery and they really don't have much compassion. They're a little bit more interested in the theology behind it. And so they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was popular thought back then. Still permeates in today's culture too. If something bad happens to you, you often want to know, what sin did I commit so that God would punish me in this way? I was born this way. What did God do to me? You know, maybe the parents sinned. Maybe it was the kid sinning in the womb. And that's why they wanted to know the answer to this. Now please remember, there are times when the stuff that we encounter and the suffering that we go through is related to sin. But it is not a one-to-one correlation. It does not always happen that way. Sometimes there's a totally different purpose behind this. And that's what Jesus says here in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Neither of them did it. It just happened. And he goes on, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, you might have missed it. Verse 4 has a very important word. And that word is we. As long as it is day, who's supposed to do the work? Yeah, it's not just God. Now, again, God is the active agent in this. Don't ever get me wrong on that thing. But he actually expects us to participate in bringing about his kingdom and telling other people of being a part of ministry. He expects us all to. It's not just God himself. He has elected out of his sovereignty to choose to use us in that wonderful message. I think that's a great thing. So he's saying, look, as long as it's night, as long as it's daytime, as long as someone's still alive, essentially, we got opportunities for ministry. After they're dead, they're done. Praying for dead people don't get you nowhere. As long as it's daytime, they got a shot. And so that's why we're about his work. And he said, especially for them, look, I'm here, so we need to be doing the work. So having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Yeah, there's so much here, it's amazing. First of all, let's talk about this whole spitting issue and this whole making mud issue. I love, you know, hearing pastors and reading commentators and speculating myself of why. Why did he choose to spit, make some mud, and do it this way? Because we've seen miracles before where he just says, you're healed. You know, the guy by the pool, right? He's all, get up and walk. The guy got up and walked. Another way, he didn't even have to be present. You know, the guy came and said, can you please heal my son? And he's like, okay, it's done. And he goes away, and it was done instantaneously. Why in the world would he choose at this point to spit on the ground, make some mud, and do it this way? Well, I got a bunch of theories, but before I get to those theories, we got to look at other times that he's used spit. Aren't you fast? And this is what I do in my spare time. There's two other times that, yeah, I have spare time. Yeah, you got to give me some more work. I have nothing to do but look up how many times Jesus spits. Jesus spits three times total. Once here, twice in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. There are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. You know why I think he did that? Not only was it a healing thing, but I talked to my sister is deaf, and she says that she believes he did that to communicate to the man, I'm about to heal your ears. Because if you're deaf, you're not going to be able to know what's going on. But you could just see him going like this. I'm going to open up your ears. Good theory, I don't know. Put his fingers in the man's ears, then he spits and touched the man's tongue. Teenagers alike, unite. Isn't this great? It spit on another man's tongue. Ew. Go. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, do you know that there's a church in Anaheim Hills called Hephatha? Have you ever wondered, what? Here it is. This is where it's from. Hephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So he uses spit and he applies it directly to the man's tongue, and he's healed. Now in Mark 8, he does it again. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Isn't that interesting? Twice. Where does he do the miracle? Away from every... when he had spit on the man's eyes, ew, and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This one everyone has a field day with because it's like Jesus failed the first day. Like he only got it partially right. Like, I did something wrong there. What did I see? Let's try it again. And then he's fully... No, Jesus don't make no mistakes. I believe he's doing this for a very specific purpose, which is every time he heals, he does it in a totally different way. So that you and I don't come up with some magic formula or some weird saying or some, you know, protocol of how to heal people. Jesus did it in so many and various ways. Sometimes using spit. So this is the only time we hear about mud being made. Sometimes from a distance, sometimes close by. He uses many various ways and he does the same thing today. Sometimes people ask for healing and we pray for them and they're healed instantaneously. Sometimes you ask for healing and they go to the doctor and they get some medicine and undergo surgery and they get healed. Sometimes you ask for healing and nothing happens. Many and various ways. So don't get all caught up in that. We're supposed to ask for it and pray for it, but God does it in his way, in his time, and by his methods. Okay, so that's one reason why I think he used the spit thing. There's two other reasons that I think, because I just have a viewpoint of Jesus. These are not verifiable. Well, one is kind of verifiable. They had a policy back... Oh, does anyone want to take a guess what day of the week it is that he's doing this? So Sabbath. Why is that? Because he's always looking to try and get the goats of the Pharisees. And sure enough, you'll find out later, he'll actually say he was doing this on the Sabbath, but they link something else. It says that he also made mud. And sure enough, that is strictly prohibited on the Sabbath. That's work. That making mud could make pottery, which could cook something, which would be totally against Sabbath regulations to the Jewish people. So it's almost as if Jesus is like, let's make a little mud here. And everyone's like, I can't do that. Third reason, this one's a little more controversial, but I throw it out for your consideration. I personally like it. Back in those days, there was a huge, huge superstition about the healing power of spit. They had a whole cult. It was called the Asclepius cult, where you could come to me. Let's say you came to my Asclepius temple and you had whatever problem. Well, I would do some superstitious act. Maybe it's spit, maybe hot rocks, maybe it's just put you in a cool, dark place, maybe it's just let you lay down for a while, and this Asclepius cult would then heal you in that way. And spit was one of the things that was used all too often. And so the rabbis hated it. The equivalent of this would be, if Jesus would hear, I can't say he would for certain, but maybe he would ask if someone has a rabbit's foot. Could you just see Jesus taking a rabbit's foot and rubbing? Because, you know, he would know how that would just get our goat. Or, oh, you know what? I noticed that Jupiter is aligned with Saturn and we're in the Pisces and the age of Aquarius, and so you're healed. I think he totally would do something like that just to get our goat. Again, he uses many and various ways. So now if you sit in the front row and get my spit, you're all healed. You're healthy. Yeah, the splash zone. So there you go. There's three reasons that essentially we have no idea why he does what he does, but we have some ideas that maybe these were some of the reasons. But again, he goes and he sends them, if you notice, to the Pool of Siloam. Now, we talked about it. It hasn't been mentioned yet, but the Pool of Siloam was the very pool that they used in the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've been in this season in John chapter 7 and 8, with this Feast of Tabernacles, if you remember, it revolves around water and light, and one of the ceremonies was the priest would have this huge procession down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would scoop up from there in the golden pitcher the water that they would pour out on the altar. So he's going to go wash in the very thing. And then John translates it, says Salome means sent. And isn't it interesting, just previous, Jesus says, I'm the one who was sent. So Jesus, the sent one, sent the guy to the sent place. That's essentially what it's saying. I'm just telling you what it says. Yeah, doesn't that make sense? Yeah, thank you. There's also another theory about the usefulness of this Salome. If you were Old Testament, you're putting it into Hebrew, it would be translated Shiloh. This comes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Do you see how it's again, like a metaphor within a metaphor within a metaphor. Jesus uses all this stuff, and they're rejecting even the pool that is being used here. Don't you love that? So there they go. So he goes and he... Also, did you notice when the man was healed? After he went. Isn't that interesting? I find it fascinating because, first of all, the dude would have to ask for directions. He's blind from birth. And he's got mud. Hello? Hi, excuse me. Can you help me? I need to get to the pool of Siloam. Why? I need to wash. I'm a little muddy. But the guy had now, that, you know, sometimes God asks us to do some pretty ridiculous things, and people say, that's just dumb. Why would you do something like that? And say, I'm just obeying. That's just what I do. That's how, I don't understand it completely, but I'm going to follow through with this. And this blind man doesn't know, he knows his name is Jesus. That's all he knows about this guy so far, except after the healing, he goes, maybe there's something more to this Jesus character than I thought. But he goes, washes, and he can see. Now, don't miss the human side of this story. He hasn't seen anything for his whole life. What I could not even fathom what it would be like for the first time to look around and see things. I feel sorry for this guy because he's going to get dragged away to the Pharisees and they're going to be the first people he actually encounters. It's like, ooh, angry world. Yeah, but... He's adjusting now to the idea that he can be a part of society. In today's world, don't get me wrong, I know that blind being blind can be very, very difficult, but we've set up things in our world to try and help out as much as possible. You can read books through Braille. You can have seeing eye dogs. You can have canes. You can have things set up so that at least you can function and be a part of regular society. But for them, there was no Braille. There was no seeing eye dogs. There was no work that you could do as a blind person so that you could be gainfully employed. You simply sat on the road and begged. You could not even participate in a church. Because if you were deformed in any way, if you had an amputated leg, if you were born with a shriveled hand, if you were deaf, blind, mute, you were not allowed near the temple. You weren't even allowed in the court of the women. Yet the court of the women started the temple proper. They couldn't even go in there. They were outside. They were outcasts the whole time. And now this guy has a brand new life ahead of him. Wow. But it's not that, you know, this poor guy can see and now problems happen. So his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. I love the debates already start happening because someone healed, born blind, and can now see that is impossible. Well, it is possible. It is possible. That's why the debate starts. But he himself insisted, I am the man. That's not like, you know, I'm the man. It's not that type of thing. There's actually a little controversy here. You know what he actually says in the original Greek? Ego a me. The same phrase Jesus has been using all over the place about self-identification. But doesn't that almost sound right? I mean, what do we call ourselves? Christians. We take on the very name of Christ himself. This guy in his response says, ego eimi. Now, he doesn't get stoned right off the bat. He's going to get yelled at a little bit later on. But he says, I'm it. I am. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Plain, simple. You know, a lot of people try and come up with a real fancy testimony like, well, how has God affected your life? And they want to say, oh, you know, born into poverty and my parents used drugs and I... Now, if that's your testimony, please don't get me wrong, but you don't have to have some fancy testimony to talk about what has God done for you. How has God affected your life? Plain and simple. I was blind, a guy came, put mud on my eyes, I went and washed, I can see. That's my testimony. That's what he says. And of course, they asked one of the dumbest questions in Scripture. Where is this man? What? I couldn't see him beforehand. I went and washed. I came back. I don't know what he looks like. There he is. It's the glowing guy. I don't know where he... I love that. But where is he? I don't know, he said. I love it. He has no idea. So then they bring him to the Pharisees. And that was standard procedure. If you were healed, you'd be taken to the religious council and to try and find out, was it a true healing? Should you give an offering, a thanksgiving? Are you following all the Levitical laws so that everything is kosher? So they do. They bring him to the Pharisees because they want to see, well, what are the Pharisees going to say about this? So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. So there it is. But do you notice how it includes the making of the mud? If the making of the mud was not important, it would have said, now the day on which Jesus opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. But here it's directly linking the fact that making the mud was also prohibited. I could just see Jesus when he's making it. He's like, watch this. This is going to really get him. Okay, maybe he wasn't that evil. I think he had fun with them. That's just my thought. I'm heretical. So they opened the man's eyes with Sabbath. Verse 15. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. He's not intimidated. He's sticking to it. It's a great example. I mean, there's times I get pressed for my thing, like, are you sure that really happened the way it did? And I'm like, well, you know, okay, maybe it didn't happen that way, or maybe I need to soften it, or maybe I need to change a little bit so it's a little more palatable. Not this guy. It's the same story. Guy came, I'm blind, he came, put mud on my eyes, I washed, I see. Plain and simple. He's sticking to his story. Verse 16 now, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Well, it depends upon where you start from. If you start from the Levitical rule, you start from no one does work on the Sabbath, then you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is not from God. But if you start from the opposite perspective of, hey, only someone from God could do a miracle like this, then it'll change your viewpoint on the Sabbath laws. And that's where the division happens, and you see this. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. I believe that one of the people stirring the pot was Nicodemus. Because we've been watching him throughout the gospel. Start off as the inquisitor in John chapter 3, and he's going on and on. He's trying to defend Jesus once, other. I think now he's also stirring the pot some more. And remember, some of the Pharisees actually ended up following him at the end of the day. So finally, they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. See how it's getting... First, it was just Jesus. He was just a man. Now he's a prophet. You probably know where he's going. You probably know where he's going. The man replied, he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Okay, you want us to verify this? We'll ask mom and dad. So, is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he see? That now he can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. That sounds rather innocuous until you find out John's interpretation of what they're saying. Do you notice? It might have happened, but it's strange that it's omitted. What would you have done if you had been blind all your life and you only knew your parents by voice and then all of a sudden you saw them? Wouldn't there be like a tearful reunion? All the women are saying, yeah, I would be crying at that point. I think that would be something plausible, but it doesn't happen here. At least we don't think it does. And the parents say, well, I don't know, ask him. And again, sounds normal, but look at what John says. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who had acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So it's not like they're even, and I don't want to hammer the parents because they probably have other good reasons and stuff like that, but they're not even standing by their son because they're scared of the ramifications that they're going to face in their culture. Now, It's hard to really understand what an excommunication was to a Jewish person. I mean, if I excommunicate you now, what are you going to do? You just go, fine, I'll just go to another church. Thank you very much. Or you'd look at me and go, excommunicate? What? What does that mean? Yeah, if I sent you out, you would probably have no problem. You'd go find another church. Everything would be hunky-dory. But in that day, remember, everything revolved around the religious life. You could not go to church anywhere. You would have lost all your friends. Your parents would have a funeral because you're dead in their eyes. You have fallen away. If you are excommunicated, you are cut off. No buying, no selling, no livelihood. You lose your job, you lose your friends, you lose it all. One fell swoop. Probably the closest we have nowadays is I talked to a gentleman who left the Mormon faith, and he said it was something like that because the Mormons, his job was through the Mormons, all his clients were Mormons, he had gotten his financing through the Mormon church, he'd gotten everything around it, and if he rejected the Mormon faith, he would lose everything. Job, friends, social life, everything would be lost. He took the gamble and left. He was a husband of my Sunday school teacher when I was like 8 or 9 years old. Pretty amazing, pretty amazing. So it's hard for us to fathom because we can always get new friends. But for them, you're excommunicated, you're done. So that's why the parents are little, so that's why I try and cut them a little bit of slack because this is a huge thing that they're about to go through if they try and stand by their son. Because if they claim that Jesus was the Messiah, they would be ousted. Okay. So I'm at verse 24 now. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God. You have a little text note on give glory to God? Yeah. It says, the Messiah was the Christ one earlier. Yeah. Yeah. A solemn charge. Yeah. This is how they would, our equivalent would be, put your hand on this Bible and say that you're going to swear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will help you God. Why do we still do that in the courts, but we can't say it in the schools? Haven't figured that one out yet. They don't say it in the courts anymore? Really? You don't swear on the Bible anymore? Really? Is that... I didn't know, because I haven't been in court, because I'm such a good person. I have no idea. Is that true, Dave? Sometimes they don't. Wow. But that would be the equivalent that's going on here. They're saying, give glory to God. We charge you on a solemn oath. Tell the truth. And they make the comment, we know this man is a sinner. And he replied, I love it. Why do I think if I was back in this day, I would be this guy? Listen to him. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. So cut out all the theological stuff you want. I have no idea how it works, but you know what? I was blind, now I see. End of story. I like this guy. He gets even worse. Check this out. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Yeah. I love this guy. I think it's great. Yeah. Man, he got some zingers. Shoo! Back at you, baby. I love this guy. So, yeah, he's getting a little smarmy, and it's beautiful. So, verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. I crack up when I read that, because don't you remember a couple chapters ago? They had the discussion, yeah, well, we know where you come from, and when the Messiah comes, we're not supposed to know where he comes from. And now they're saying the very opposite thing that they were saying before. But it's also really interesting because the dichotomy is set up, the same dichotomy that still exists today. Do you know that you can be a Jewish atheist? Yeah, you could be... part of the Jewish culture and reject that there is even a God. You could become a Jewish anything except for one thing. Jewish Christian. The dichotomy is set up right here. Look, you're either a Jewish person or you're a Christian. Now again, that's not something I accept because there are a lot of Jewish Christians that are out there, but if you are a part of the Jewish faith and someone becomes a Christian, you also have a funeral. They're dead. But you could become a Jewish atheist and no one's going to say anything to you. The dichotomy is set up. You're either following Moses or following Christ. Interesting. The man answered, now that is remarkable. Don't you love this guy? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? He's like, dude, you haven't even done your homework. This dude's doing miracles. You have no idea who he is? You would think you'd be smarter than that. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You know, Jalawi, this guy's just, ah. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Now, there's a couple of things there. Isn't it interesting that sometimes even like non-Christians can say the most Christian thing? What did they say? You were steeped in sin at birth. Is that just a wonderful Christian doctrine? That's exactly what we said. And again, this is all, this event happened, but it's also a metaphor of something much deeper. So, and I love it, they you know, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out, i.e. they excommunicated him. Yeah, like he cares. Oh, you mean I can't come to the temple? You mean I'm going to have no friends? Yeah, whatever. I don't know if he used any fingers or anything, but man, you think about it. That's almost, I always feel bad every time I discipline my kid. I'm like, you go to your room. And they're probably thinking, all right, my TV's in there. I got a lot of toys. Mom's not going to yell at me. Dad's not going to harass me. I think I like, you know, that's kind of what's happening here. He get out of here. He's like, okay, see you later. And he left. Didn't hurt him. Didn't affect him one iota. See you later. Hasta la vista, baby. Yeah, and then in classic John style, which again I believe authenticates the story in John chapter 8 about the woman caught in adultery, that John likes to set up event, discourse. Event, discourse. Event. Remember, he's the only one out of all the gospel writers after the feeding of the 5,000, he launches into the talk about the bread coming down from heaven. Same thing happens here. Healing miracle, wonderful story, but he's going to apply it. Now, and that's the reason why I like to go through more of the human side of the story, because please, I do not think the blind man said, yes, I see how this is just really a metaphor of conversion of people, because we were all once spiritually blind, and now we can all see because of the power and blood of Jesus Christ. No, he was going, I can see! You got to catch that. Never miss that part. But Jesus doesn't just do miracles on willy-nilly stuff. He wants it to mean something. And that's where it is. So, Jesus heard that they threw him out. And when he found him, who found who? Isn't that interesting? I mean, you know, it's just a subtle thing, but I like it. The guy's walking around, enjoying his new gift of sight, and Jesus finds him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. He's ready. He is now poised for faith. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. I wish I had a camera right there. That would be it. I want to see the look on that guy's face when he found out the one I'm talking to right now is the guy that healed me. Oh, it would have been beautiful. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Proof positive, once again, Jesus claimed to be God because there is only one entity that you are allowed to worship. Every prophet would deflect worship. Only God himself expects it and accepts worship. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't tell the guy, get up, what's wrong with you? He says, I'll take it. Does the same thing with healing of the 10 lepers, right? Heals 10 lepers, one comes back. He doesn't say, hey dude, get up off the ground, you're embarrassing me. He goes, no, where's the other nine? He expected the worship to have. So again, some people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Please. How do people that don't know the Bible get to make comments like that? I don't understand that. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. ADD, I'm moving on. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this. I had to chuckle. How did they find him? I know what they did. After they kicked the guy out, they're all, You, go follow him. He's going to find Jesus. And I bet they were stalking the poor guy. they had people on Jesus all the time, too. They were, you know, I love it. Jesus is walking through a cornfield, and you could just see the Pharisees kind of ducking down below the corn. Like, what is he going to do? Oh! Those people listening to the CD now are going, what is he doing? It's okay. Don't listen to the CD. Come to church. Okay. I had a little too much coffee this morning. I'm sorry. So, because we're now at the great application part. Here we go. Okay. So the Pharisees, they get offended. They're like, what, are you saying we're blind too? Jesus says something very interesting. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is where the application part starts coming in. As I said, this is probably the cleanest metaphor of conversion that's around there. And I don't think Jesus does this by accident. I'll let you have one guess. Of all the miracles that Jesus performed, what type of healing did he perform most often? The healing of blind people. It's recorded 9 times. Everyone else gets smaller share. Now, I don't know exactly what he did. I'm just saying this is what the gospel writers reported. But there seems to be something special about healing blind people, and I think it's because of the metaphor of how it relates to what it means to become a disciple, to become part of God's kingdom, that you're blind. If you claim you can see, you're really blind. If you claim you're blind, you now have the opportunity to see. If you claim to be blind, now someone can help you. If you claim you can see, no one can help you. You're lost. But if you finally say, look, I have no shot at this. I've been steeped in sin since birth. I haven't been able to see anything. You're simply sitting there receiving. And Jesus can come along and say, you're healed. You're better. You need to start doing this and this. And you know what? I think for a lot of people, it starts off really on shaky ground. I've met a lot of people that receive something miraculous. And there almost comes this pivot point of what are you going to do with that? I've seen a lot of people just squander it away. I'm still dealing with a couple of people that, you know, I talk to them and they talk about how miraculous they look at their life and they say, man, there's so many things that point to the fact that God is real and Jesus is real. And I go, that's exciting. That's great. Come to church. Hear the rest of the story. Grow. Become his disciple. And they're like, no, I'm not ready yet. I don't want to yet. And that, I think, is almost where the clincher starts. I mean, that's when the rubber really starts hitting the road. Soon there comes a point when you say, okay, I don't know what it means to go wash in the pool. Naaman had the same thing. He was a man with leprosy, went to a prophet of God and said, what do I do? And he goes, go wash in that muddy river over there and you'll be clean. That's the dumbest thing he'd ever heard. But he did it. And that's the same thing he says to anyone, right? Even at the beginning, saying, I'm going to ask you to do some things that are really strange. But trust me on it. It's important to do. And as that happens, as you start growing and maturing in faith, you go from Jesus just being a man to Jesus being something really spectacular, Jesus being a prophet to ultimately Jesus being Lord. And that, once again, is the end result of any conversion that takes place. It is the end result of everything. I had the conversation again. What is the purpose of Christianity? What is the purpose of Christians? What's the purpose of the church? It's the same thing this guy ended up in. Worship. That's where it ultimately always ends. Now, I know that there's more that can be said. It's a perfect thing to go out and say, you probably know some people that are blind spiritually and are stumbling and need some help. And the offer may be there. Someone can help. He'll do some strange things and put mud on your eye, but he's going to see. It's going to be done in the strangest way. God will reconcile you by dying. Strange. Doesn't make sense. The question is, will they go for it? Not everyone will. The Pharisees said, no, we don't need that. We got our own thing. And Jesus said, you're going to stay blind. You think you can see, but you can't. And it's those that finally come to the realization, I can't do this. They're the ones that have that opportunity. And we get that opportunity to go and share that with them. But never, ever forget the end goal. We fall on our knees and we worship God. Let's pray. We're also going to pray for Kevin, Connie's son. He's going to Afghanistan and a bunch of scary places to do missionary work and be a film missionary work in very hostile places. I'll try not to also embarrass him, but I'm really sorry. Someone came back home. He's He's in the military, and he's back home, and it's really great that he's home, and I'm really glad that he's home, and we're just thankful that he's still alive and with us, and I won't point him out because I know he wouldn't want me to, but that's just a great thing, so let's pray for that. Lord, we thank you that even when we are blind, we can see, and I know maybe some of us are still investigating. We think this is crazy, this whole idea of how a cross and shed blood could save us, but that's exactly what you've said. It seems strange, a little mud and spit on the eyes, and we're healed. That's crazy. But Lord, let us not walk away. Let us not reject it. Let's not be like the 10 lepers that don't come back and give you glory. Let's finish the job. Let's really do become your disciple. And you are going to ask us to do some silly things sometimes that the world doesn't understand, but that's okay. And ultimately, Lord, help us to come and worship and praise you. Not on Sundays, but on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and throughout the week. May this just be a time of corporate worship, but may our worship extend well beyond that. We pray, Lord, for those that are investigating and right on the cusp. I pray, Lord, that you would help them recognize their blindness and be fully restored and become a full disciple. We pray for all of the people that we know that are still blind and still having problems and still lost. They think they got everything under control, but they don't. Help us not to come at them harshly, not to come at them from a proud thing, because we were once blind too. I thank you, Lord, that you take us into some pretty dark places with your light, and I pray for Kevin as he goes and does that. I pray for missionaries everywhere. I pray for safety for him. Pray safety for our troops and the tremendous battle that they're doing. I thank you, Lord, that you walk with us even during the harsh times and the hard times. And I thank you, Lord, that you found us. We needed that. We needed to be found. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen.